I know you may be feeling alone. Many of us are feeling that sense of isolation growing as the days and weeks come, but we're reminded in this text that as Jesus was forsaken, it was for our good. The cross was for our good. One of the things I asked my family members today, I asked them what they believe the word of the year would be. You know, every year there's a word chosen by different organizations to be the word of the year. And I began to think about that. I am pretty sure that we have already discovered the word of the year. And so we began to talk about that. One of my kids said corona. Another family member said unprecedented. I'm going with social distance. Social distance, I believe, is probably going to be the word of the year. It is what we have had to deal with. If you go into a store, if you're like our family, you've designated one person to go into the store, or you have ordered things online, and I'm the one person. When I go into the store, there are these markings on the floor, and on the floor, you can constantly see this reminder to stay apart, to be distant. 6 feet. 6 feet in each direction to try to social distance. When you stand in the checkout line, there's a mark on the floor, one spot to move to another spot, in order, for good reason, to try to bring safety in our being around others. You know, there is this picture in our text of one being forsaken tonight, and many of us have had that feeling. Many of us have asked those questions along the way. Where are you, God? Why are you not working the way I have asked you? What are you doing, God? There are times in illness and trial that we have been affected, whether it's a virus or an infection, cancer or diabetes. We feel the distance between us and God. For some of us, it's not illness. Maybe it's unemployment or unsatisfying employment. We have a boss who speaks down to us. We struggle with relationship, and he seems to use his power. He wields it in an unkind way, and we struggle. God, where are you? What are you doing in this time? There are those of us who feel alone. We have those moments, whether it's because of this pandemic or even it's just general in life. There are longings we have for true relationship, but in missing relationship, there is distance. We feel that distance, and sometimes our distance bleeds over into feeling distant from God. Where are you, Lord? There are those great and hard struggles in our lives, like death, the death of a loved one, a brokenness that is hardly ever, if ever, mended in this lifetime. We have to wait for the next, the coming life in Christ. And our hearts are broken. Where are you, Lord, in our tragedies and our hardships? Jesus uttered similar thoughts and similar words as he endured the excruciating pain of the cross, as he felt the weight of our sin. He was forsaken. Now, the truth for us is that we may feel forsaken, but we're not truly forsaken by the Lord. But Jesus was forsaken, and he was forsaken that we might be forgiven. Jesus was forsaken so that you can be forgiven in Christ Jesus. And I want you to see that in our text this evening. Now, just a word about Psalm 22. We're going to do Psalm 22 this evening, Psalm 23 for a Resurrection Sunday. That might seem unique to you, but the reason I'm doing that is some scholars have identified Psalm 22, 23, and 24 as kind of this holy triad of Psalms. Psalm 22 being the sufferings of the cross. It's this prophetic psalm. It's not measured in David's life. It's measured in the son of David, the greater David's life, Jesus Christ. It's this sufferings of the cross that are magnified there. And then you can see, some scholars have noted, you can see the themes of resurrection and life in Psalm 23. It's the resurrected shepherd who leads his people through dark valleys and trials. And then in Psalm 24, this glorious psalm of the victory of God, the ascended shepherd, the shepherd who has been raised up because he is rewarded for his faithfulness in procuring his people for the Lord. This idea has caught my attention this past week, and just thinking through the sufferings of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and longing for that ascended Christ to come home, to draw us home, to come back to us, we are delighted to come. And the cries of the cross are our hope. He is faithful to meet us. And the cries of the cross, they are our hope this evening. And one of the amazing themes of this psalm is that in His crucifixion we are healed. The cross is both suffering and victory for us this evening. I want you to see two things in our text in these 31 verses. In verse 1 through 21, I want you to see the crucified suffering. And then in the following verses, verses 22 through 31, I want you to see the corporate satisfaction of the people who are redeemed by this Savior. And notice first in our text this evening, the crucified sufferings of Christ. Christ was forsaken that we might be forgiven. He was afflicted while still having affirmation for the promises of God. Many of the Psalms have their challenge in breaking them up, but one of the unique things about this Psalm, Psalm 22, in the first 21 verses, in verse 1 through 21, is that in the Psalm itself, it is kind of this antiphonal response, this feeling of anguish in the Savior, and this affirmation of God and His goodness. And so you get this back and forth in the psalm. It's bouncing back and forth between pain and promise, pain and promise. And in verses 1 and 2, we see abandonment. In verses 6 through 8, we see agony in the Savior. In verses 12 through 18, we see a picture of His alienation. But alternating between those sections is this promise of God, this affirmation of God, this seeking to draw near to God. In verses 3 through 5, the promise of past care. In verses 9 through 11, there is this picture of the present promise of God that will save. And then in 19 through 21, there's this hope of deliverance. And the way the psalm works in these first 21 verses is Jesus is going back and forth. He is going back and forth between the pain and hardship and punishment and the promise and affirmation of God. And you begin to see that even as we wrestle with this forsaken nature of our Savior, it is because sin was laid upon Him, because a holy God has turned away His face, but it's all because He is redeeming His people from their afflictions, even as He suffers under our afflictions. You see, the cross demonstrates a wrath averted, a judgment accepted by the Savior, finally, that the justice of God might be satisfied. And you see that in our psalm, don't you? Notice there in verses 1 and 2, what is it that Jesus feels? He feels deeply that He is abandoned. My God, why have You forsaken Me? There's this longing. Jesus knows here something that He has never known for all eternity past. He knows something here that He would never know again since that moment upon the cross. He knows break in relationship with the Father. He knows abandonment. And He cries out to God, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Now, it's an interesting piece here because when you look at the cross closely, when you look at it, those first hours upon the cross, one of the things you see in Jesus is that He is still, even though He is on the cross bearing our sins, He is still caring for others around Him. He is placed on the cross, and what does He say to God about those who have put Him on the cross? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. There were thieves that he was placed on the cross with. He comes to one calls out to Him, and He says, today you will be with Me in paradise. Jesus cared even from the cross for those who were against Him, for those who would claim Him, even for His mother, as He extends His mother to John and John to His mother. Woman, this is your child, this is your son. Son, this is your mother. The whole idea of John caring for Mary. God is forsaken, but Jesus is caring for people. And then when He gets to noon, when that darkness falls, when the distance with God, the silence of God falls upon Jesus, there we see Him call out in this psalm, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Even the silence of God was hard for Jesus. Martin Luther once said, God forsaking God, who can understand? But oh, how necessary it is for us. Jesus endured our abandonment. Jesus endured our agony. You see that in verses 6 through 8 there. Notice there, Jesus, he feels like a worm. He doesn't even feel like a person. He's become depersonalized. The agonies of the cross are so strong. The anguish of his soul, he is victimized in such a way that he doesn't even feel like a person anymore. He feels like a worm. There are those who are attacking from without, and from within, he is depleted. Agony of our Savior on the cross. And then alienation. There in verses 12 through 18, you see what is referenced in what John read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. I would commend you to read it tomorrow for Good Friday. That alienation he felt, angry contempt by the mob on the outside. They are treating him like beasts, like oxen, like bulls of Bashan, like the lion and the dogs. They are against him. The contempt is so palpable. And the only one who can help him is God, and God is absent. But amidst all of this distress in his soul, there is this clinging to the promises of God. As a matter of fact, the passage actually turned. The turning point of the passage is in verse 21, when he calls out to God, "Save me from the mouths of lions. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Yes, Jesus feels a deep alienation, anguish, agony, and abandonment from God, but he is still holding on to God. Even amidst his feeling of abandonment, he keeps going back to the promises of God. It's so important for us. We see it there in verse 3. Yet you, O Lord. In verse 9, yet you are who took me. In verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. His plea for the Lord is because he's trusting in the Lord. He is reflecting on promises. Even when he can't feel the presence of God, he is still reflecting on the promises of God. He is holding fast to God. And God is his hope, even in the desperate times of the cross. It caused me to reflect this week on how we talk about God amidst our feelings of silence and distance and distraction from God. We often say those words, don't we? Why? Why have you forsaken me, O Lord? But the interesting thing here is that God doesn't just say, "Why have you forsaken me?" He actually says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Oftentimes when we say, "Why have you forsaken us?" It's also our push from God. We feel God is distant, so we push back from God as well, and we feel more distant. But notice, Jesus doesn't push back from God. He claims God. He claims him even in his promise. Even while he is clinging to the hope of God, he acknowledges his abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken? He is wrestling with the promises of God. Those are the things that are feeding his soul, even at the deepest and darkest moments, because he knows that even in the silence, nevertheless, God is faithful. Because he was forsaken, because Jesus was forsaken, we are forgiven. Holding fast to the promises of God. This alternation is actually a great hope for us, because God will not forget us. He will draw near, because Jesus took abandonment, we will never be abandoned. And that's the hope of the psalm here, actually. In verses 22 through 31, you begin to see this promise that because he was abandoned, and then finds himself victorious in the work of the cross, we are called his brothers. Notice up there in verse 22, we get this idea of the corporate satisfaction of the people of God. It says there in verse 22, "I will tell of your name, of my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." Those verses are actually quoted by the author of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we see this picture that it's really Jesus. What's the governing sense here? Who's speaking in the text, in the psalm? Well, it's Jesus speaking, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 2 when we see this in chapter 2, verse 10. The author of Hebrews writes these words, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the make the founder of the salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, and here is Psalm 22:22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. It's this picture here of the beautiful work of God. The cross is suffering, but the cross is also victory for us. And that victory is our hope. It's that which we hold fast to. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Our satisfaction will be found in him who gives, verse 26, life forever, that you may have life, your heart may live forever. It's this proclamation that is made because of the finished work of Jesus at the cross. We have this finished work of Jesus that is our prosperity. We become the prosperous ones because by his wounds we are healed. Over in verse 29, we're told, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him and shall bow all who go down to dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. The picture here is the prosperity of God is given to us. We are those who will worship and feast with the Savior. We will be his eternal guests. And we were on here because he has done it. Our pardon, our forgiveness, and our future is sure because he has done it. I love how the verse ends here in chapter 22, verse 31. Notice there in the end, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Jesus' final words on the cross were words of victory, words of pardon. He pardons us, forgives us, because his work is finished. On the cross, that Good Friday, Jesus himself said, "It is finished." Nothing we can add to that. Nothing we can do except receive the finished work of Christ. You know, that's one of the great challenges for us, actually, in the Christian life, isn't it? We get spiritual amnesia, and we feel like we need to prove ourselves to God. But really what's happening here in Psalm 22 is that Jesus is proving himself to us. It's not what we've done for him. It's what he has done for us that makes us right with God. His cross, his suffering, our victory, our satisfaction. Our only hope is in what Jesus has done for us. Because he was forsaken, we have a future. We are forgiven and we have a future in his presence. And it's not what we add. It's not what we bring to Jesus. It's what he brings to us that keeps us. He is our resource. This Maundy Thursday, we're constantly reminded that one had to stand in our place, had to fulfill our obligation, had to complete that which we couldn't complete so that we could have relationship with the Heavenly Father and that we could draw near to him. This is our hope this evening, that another has stood in our place, that another has made our way, that there is an answer to our predicament, our sin, and it's not our performance, it's his performance. It's not our goodness, it's his goodness. It's not our saving efforts, it's his saving effort on our part that draws us near. Paul Tripp, in a devotion this week, he said, not all of us will test positive for corona, but every one of us has tested positive or are infected by sin from our birth. And our only answer is found in this prophetic psalm that was fulfilled in the New Testament in the Gospels of Jesus, who died in our place and who has saved us. A.W. Pink, a number of years ago, told the story that I think cements this thought here of God's pardoning grace, his forgiving grace that gives us a true future in Christ. He told of a man who was a farmer, and he was seeking to share the gospel with a neighbor. His neighbor was a carpenter, and he kept seeking to share the love of Christ with him, and they would talk about the gospel, and the farmer would tell the carpenter again and again, there's nothing you can do. You can only accept him. You can't do anything but take him by faith. And the carpenter was like, no, I must do. There's got to be something I can add, something I can provide. There must be something I can do. And the farmer got an idea. He decided that he would have the carpenter build a gate for his fence line. He needed a gate. He wanted him to build a gate for his fence line. And so the carpenter did that. And the farmer took his wagon over and he picked up the gate and he took it home and he put the gate in place. And then he set a time for the carpenter to come back and to come by so that he could see the work and make sure that it was properly in place. And when the carpenter came, the farmer had an axe in his hand. He said, "What are you doing with that axe?" He said, "Well, I just wanted you to take a look at the gate." He said, "Yeah, you hung it just right. It's perfect. My work is, it looks good. It's right in the right place. Just leave it alone." He said, "No, I was just going to take a couple of wax at it, just put a few of my own marks on it. And I just wanted to help make it a little better. I just wanted to add a little to it." And the carpenter said, "No, don't do that. You'll ruin it." And the farmer took a whack. And then another whack, and another whack, and another whack until he had destroyed the gate. And the carpenter was incensed. He's like, "You just destroyed my work. The work I done, you just ruined it. You ruined the whole thing." And the farmer said to the carpenter, "Every time you try to make your additives to Christ, every time you try to add to him, you're just ruining that work for you. You're ruining what he has done." Pink said that it was the thing that actually turned the carpenter towards Jesus. It was the picture that got his attention. But it's not what we do for Jesus. It's what Jesus has done for us that is the heart of our salvation. He was forsaken that you can be forgiven. He was forsaken that you would have a future, that your life would be found in the finished work of the cross. When Jesus says from the cross, "It is finished," that is our good and final hope of the victory of Christ over your sin and my sin. And that is our hope eternal. Will you please join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we do come and we thank you that you have met us, that in the cross you have redeemed us, and in the hopes that we will celebrate of the resurrection, you are coming again. We thank you that you are a living Savior, and that you have offered us your redeeming love, and that we may draw near in the great hopes that you are our God eternally. Jesus, we are thankful. Spirit of the God, fill us. Father in heaven, help us to know that you, our triune God, have made all of life possible in the finished work of Jesus. That's what we celebrate this evening, this Maundy Thursday, that we may live in the light of Jesus' work for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.